Which you all do. You can take your Bibles. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And today we're going to look at obedience to God. What it is to obey God. Now, according to Encarta's Word Dictionary, or World Dictionary, the word obey is defined as thus: to do as told, to do as told, or to follow instructions, to behave in accordance with a law, to behave in accordance with a rule or an order. Very simply, to listen to. That's what it means to obey. Now, some synonyms for the word obey, for instance, the word submit. Submit is synonymous with obedience. Other synonyms with the word obey is to do as you are told, or to follow, to comply with, to act upon, to observe, to abide by, to conform, to mind, or to defer to. These are all words that are synonymous with the word obey. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God gives us instruction with regards to obedience and disobedience to Him. And if you're a child and you tell a child to do something, the child usually responds with why, especially if they don't want to do it, or how come. So God in His Word tells us why we should obey. Because God has to set the doctrine. Because if God does not set the doctrine, then God has no right to tell you the reproof or the correction. See? If I walk into a room and there's a paintbrush and there's a canvas and there's paint and it says free paint, and I start painting on the canvas and someone comes in and yells at me, I can say I didn't see the sign where it said don't touch, don't paint, wet paint, guard paint dog, or anything like that, right? You have to know what's right before you can know what's wrong. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, we read, "Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now, verse 27 says, "A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So who wants to be blessed with God, right? Everybody wants to be blessed with God. But here's the thing. Blessings flow from obedience. Blessings flow from obedience. If you obey the word, the natural outcrop of obedience will be to be blessed. If you plant a tomato and you water it and you have enough sun and the soil's proper, there's not a lot you can do or not do not to have that tomato produce fruit, right? Because it's built into the seed and the surroundings of the soil and the sun. The fruit is the outworking of the seed that you plant. You don't earn it. You don't have to do anything special. You just give it a little water, a little sun, and you let, so to speak, nature take its course. Blessings come from obedience. It's that simple. A lot of people want to be blessed in life. And so a lot of people want to work for their blessings, or they want to do something more, they want to fast, or they want to read more, which in and of itself is a good thing. But if you're not obedient to the Word of God, you can do all those things and still not be blessed. Simple obedience is what God requires. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1 and following down to verse 15, these are some of the things that God will bless you with when you obey. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." First, we are to observe them, but the verse doesn't end there. A lot of people observe the Word of God. A lot of people see the Word. A lot of people hear the Word. But the Scripture says, not only are we to observe them, but we are to what? Do them. See? Just because you know something doesn't make you smart. You understand? Just because you have knowledge of something doesn't make you smart. It's the doing of that which brings the manifestation of God into your life. You know, I was talking to a believer recently, and he was telling me a story about a believer who, as he termed it, had a periodical distribution, and he would distribute magazines. And so I said to him, I said, "Well, what kind of magazines?" And he said, "Oh, just magazines." And then I pressed a little farther, and I said, "Well, Hot Rod or this one or that one." And he told me some magazines. And then I said, "Playboy and Hustler." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, yeah." So I said, "In other words, he sells pornography. He works for the devil." See? He may know of the Word of God, this person who does this thing, right? And it's just an illustration, no names, it's an illustration. But he is not doing the Word of God, okay? Because you turn around and you're in that kind of business, you want to know something, you ought to get out of that business and get into another business. That's, you know. It says that we are to observe the Scriptures. And then after we observe them, we are to do his commandments. Verse 2 goes on and says, "All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if you hearken." If thou shalt hearken, if you listen, if you obey. It's that simple. We complicate matters too much. You know what? It's just simple obedience. Simple obedience. That's all that God wants. Verse 3 says, "In the city, in the field, you're going to be blessed. Your kids are going to be blessed. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, your cattle, your sheep, your basket, your store. When you go in, when you go out." Verse 7 says, "Your enemies are going to come against you, but they're not going to be able to overtake you." God will protect you. God will bless you. God will bless your bank accounts, your storehouses, anything that you set your hand to, the Word says God's going to bless. Verse 9 goes on and says, "He'll establish you if you keep his commandments and walk in his ways. The people of the earth will see you and know that you're blessed of the Lord. He'll make you plenteous in goods," verse 11, "fruit of the body, cattle, fruit of the ground, etc., etc., etc." And he goes on and lists all these things. All these things come from obedience. That's all. They come from obedience. And if you take the time to work the different categories that are in here, it's amazing. They come from obedience to the Scripture. But the believer does not take the time to operate in simple fundamentals. Sometimes the believer gets sidetracked and they get off of the fundamentals of God's Word. And it's in the fundamentals of God's Word, the simple truth of God's Word, that we must be established in order to go anywhere else with God spiritually. If we are not established in the fundamentals of God's Word, like, for instance, obedience to God, you're not going to go anywhere else spiritually. You'll be trying to figure things out and you'll be confused. So would you agree that it's a good thing to obey the Lord God? Okay, it's, in other words, it's a good thing. It's to your own benefit for you. Now, the opposite of obedience or to obey God would be what? Disobedience or to disobey. Now, the word disobey, according to the dictionary, means to fail to obey. It also means to refuse to obey, or to refuse or fail to obey a rule, instruction, authority, or someone given instruction, or someone in authority. You refuse to do it. You fail to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Now, some synonyms for the word disobedience or disobey are to defy. We're supposed to obey God, right? Submit to God, etc., etc. When we disobey, you know what we do? We defy God. Who wants to defy God? Who wants to stand in God's face and say, I defy you? That's not a good thing to do, right? No. When we obey, we comply with God. When we disobey, we refuse to comply. You send this letter back, say, I refuse to comply. When we obey, we keep the rules. When we disobey, we break the rules. We break the rules. Another synonym for disobedience is to violate. Another one is to challenge. To challenge. And isn't that like people always challenging God because they think they know better? And the smarter that people get, you will see that the nature is the further they get away from God. And anyone who speaks for God or who comes to the scriptures and presents the scriptures to their generation is deemed either religious or old-fashioned or ancient. See, in our modern United States, we have technology, we have hospitals, we have legislation, we have government, we have police force, we have all these things that are the makings of our own hands. And all these things are to produce for us a better lifestyle, a safer lifestyle, a more comfortable lifestyle. And yet, if you were to take and do a chart, you will see that the United States leads the world in a dozen or so major negative things. There's a rape committed in the United States every 4 minutes, I think. There's a murder committed in the United States every X amount of minutes. The divorce rate is such and such. And we hold the position of number one amongst the civilized countries of the world in 12 or 13 categories. And all those categories are negative, like illiteracy, like divorce, like murder, like rape, like fraud, etc., etc., etc. These are not good things to have on your resume. And so you know what they do? They make more rules and regulations. And the more rules and regulations they make, this is what they do. They took God out of our school system. They took the Bible out of our school system. They took prayer out of our school system. These are rules and regulations that our Supreme Court does because they're smarter and because they don't need this anymore. And as they do that, the chart goes like this, up, 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 up. And so what they do is they make more rules. They make more regulations. They become more liberal. They say, let's reform the criminal. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do the other thing. Look, if their solution was working, all right, then maybe I would say I have no ground to sit on or stand on. But their solutions aren't working. Their solutions are getting worse. You know, even in my young age and when I went to school, right, It was never heard of someone coming into school with a gun and killing 15, 20, 30 people. That was never heard of. This kind of stuff. Homosexuality, lesbianisms, it was around, but it was never promoted. It was never lauded. It was never approved of. And then you say, you know, that doesn't affect me. Yes, it does affect you. It affects your insurance bill. You pay for that perversion every time you pay your medical insurance. A big chunk of your medical insurance goes to that perversion and that research of that disease that those people contribute to the world. Just like a big chunk of your automobile insurance goes to people who do not drive with insurance. Do you ever see on your policy, what's it called? Uninsured motorists? Why do you think that's on there? So don't tell me it doesn't affect you. At least the automobile companies and the insurance companies in the automobile field are honest enough to put uninsured motorists on the policy. Okay? They should be honest enough to do that with our medical premiums. They should put disobedient people on our policy. Right? And then your premium is an extra $50 a month for disobedient people. If you want to get more accurate, they should be able to put on the policy lesbianism and homosexuality, $75 more a month. Because you pay for it. You pay for it. So don't sit around and think, oh, it doesn't affect me. As long as they do what they want, they don't bother. Bull. You pay for it. But you know what our government does? It covers it up. And it all falls on the middle class working group. And they foot the bill for everything. Then the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer, and the middle class foot the bill. It's always been that way. Because of disobedience. They don't want to listen to the scriptures. They don't want to listen to the scriptures. You know, Rob was speaking to me the other night, and you heard about this guy who got sworn in on the Quran, Thomas Jefferson's Quran, the senator. Was this year sworn in, was it a senator or a congressman, sworn into office. And he was a Muslim, I think, and he wanted to be sworn in on the Quran because they want to make everything equal with the Bible, you know. And Rob was sharing with me the reason why Thomas Jefferson had this Quran. In the very front pages, when you open it up, it says, so you can study, so you can get to know your enemy better, so you can defeat them. Okay? That's the reason why he had it. So he could understand the way they thought, and so they could beat them in war. But many centuries later, they take this stupid book, and then they leave that part out, right? But the part that they want you to understand is that, oh, this is equal with the Bible. Look how user-friendly the government is. Look how politically correct we are. We're going to allow you to be sworn in on that. Now, you want to talk about taking something out of context? Why he had that and said, well, it belonged to Thomas Jefferson. It couldn't be that bad. He had it amongst his collection. And he was a great patriot, wasn't he? Sure. You see how sneaky and conniving they are? But they're not going to tell you the truth. They just want to get you farther and farther and farther away from God. And today, the pressure on our children is incredible. If you don't conform, if you don't comply, they look at you and they think you're nuts. Well, you know what? Let them look at you and let them think you're nuts. You got to have the strength and the moral character and quality in your heart to say, I don't care what you think. I believe the one true God. You see what Jesus went through? He didn't have many friends, did he? No. And the religious people tried to kill him. What did the world do to Jesus Christ? They rejected him. They crucified him. 1 Samuel, please. First Samuel, chapter 15. I'm going to give you a few verses out of this to show you what God's opinion is with regards to obedience and disobedience. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, Samuel was the prophet. God told Samuel, you go anoint Saul. Samuel also said to Saul, Saul was the first king of Israel. Okay? Saul could have been a great king because Deuteronomy was written many years before Samuel. And in Deuteronomy, God instructed Moses that when they settled into the promised land and the time came for a king, let him be one of their own brethren. And let the king copy the law. Let him read it every day. Let him not have a lot of this, and that. Taught this stuff to you already. So God knew the time was going to come for a king, but it was going to be in God's timetable, not the people's. The people prematurely rejected God as their king. So Saul was the man best suited for the job. Saul was not chosen so he could fail. If Saul would adhere to the scriptures in Deuteronomy, which he had access to, he could have been a faithful and good king. Okay? God didn't pick Saul just so Saul could be the scapegoat, Saul could be the dummy. Saul had the choice to be a good king. And in the beginning, if you read about Saul, he was good. He had a wonderful heart, but he got puffed up with pride. Samuel says in verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now listen to me, listen to the voice of the Lord. The Lord remembers what Amalek did to Israel when he came from Egypt. Go, verse 3, smite Amalek, utterly destroy A-L-L, all that they have, and then to make sure you understand what I'm saying, and spare them not. And then to make absolutely sure that I'm clear to you, Saul, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, slay ox, slay sheep, slay camel, and slay what? That is absolutely 100% precise. He said the same thing at least four times in that verse. Kill them, slay them, make sure you do it this way, do this, do it. There was no way that Saul could misinterpret the word of the Lord. It was that clear, it was that accurate, it was that precise. That was the word of the Lord. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, etc., etc. They didn't destroy them. Okay. So Saul knew what to do. He was given specific instruction. Would you ever give somebody specific instruction? You know what they like to do? They like to worm their way out of it. And you know how they like to worm their way out of it? They like to do 40 or 50% of it and then expect God to bless them. And then they scratch their head and they say, well, what's going on? When you got specific instruction, you want to know something? You better follow it. Or you're defying God if it's coming from God. Or if it's coming from one in authority who represents God, you're defying God. You're challenging God. You're challenging God's knowledge. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. I can get away. I can do this. Who are you? You're just God. I defy you. I'm not complying with you. Why should I listen to you? That's what you do. Then you start to argue with God. Listen, you can argue with your spouse, and sometimes you can win, and sometimes you can lose, but when you argue with God, you're always a loser. Okay? Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul. Look what Saul says. This is wonderful because, you know, people think they're new in their what they develop in their minds. Nothing's new under the sun, the scripture says. First things out of Saul's mouth. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What's he do? He lies. He says, God bless you. And then you know what he does? He lies. He didn't perform the commandment of the Lord, did he? But he wants to play with the prophet. He wants the prophet to think that he did what he was told to do. Verse 17, Samuel said, when you were just little in thine own sight, was not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be what? Consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not what? Obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. So not to obey the voice of God is equal with doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It's in the same verse. See it? Look at verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. How many people today are into their burnt offerings and sacrifices, and they think that they're going to win God's favor by the works that they do? See? They look religious, they act religious, they perform religious functions, but in their own personal life where it counts, they are disobedient to God. You can't expect God to bless you on this hand and then you're disobedient over here, because blessings flow from what? Obedience. Obedience. Well, verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings, etc. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, look at verse 24. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I believe verse 24 was what sealed Saul's faith. Because when David was confronted with his sin, you know what David did? David came clean. Okay? David came clean. You know what Saul's doing? Saul is having a pretense of coming clean. He's saying the right things, but you know what he adds at the end of it? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, who is he? He's the king. Does a king fear his people? Unless they're going to overthrow him and kill him, right? And that wasn't the case. Saul just didn't come clean. Because would not God have forgiven him? Would not God have blessed him if he would have come clean? Had not God forgiven people who did much greater things in the past? Israel, some of the things they did. And every time that they cried unto the Lord and they truly repented, did God forgive them? And were they able to come back and walk for God? Sure. Do you not think that God would extend the same courtesy, mercy, grace, and love to Saul? But he couldn't receive it. You know why? Because he didn't open his heart. And people do the same thing. They like this. When people get caught doing something, a lot of times people will just give you bits and pieces. Instead of just saying, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And then put a period there. They'll say, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But, and then they'll continue to try to justify their actions. You can't do that with God. You can't do that. Either you're right or you're wrong. Don't try and convince God. Don't try to argue with God. And the scripture is very black and white. And be grateful for that, because some churches teach there's gray areas. Okay? The scripture is very black and white. And the reason why we can be thankful for that is because what we know is right, we do. This way God can hold us to it, and vice versa. When we do the scriptures, we hold God to perform his word, right? We all want to do that. So it works two ways, both ways. Verse 24 is an interesting verse. And here what I want you to see is that the sin Samuel specifically mentions is rebellion that is likened to the sin of witchcraft. He said rebellion is likened unto the sin of witchcraft. How does God feel about witchcraft? He don't like it, does he? He said, there shall not one be found among you that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, useth divination, be an observer at times, an enchanter or a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. Exodus 22:18, very short verse, easy to remember. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to what? Live. That's how God feels about witchcraft. Now we're still looking at obedience and disobedience. 1 Samuel 22 teaches us, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. If you look at what Saul did, in the least common denominator, what did Saul do? He what? He disobeyed. He did not do what he was told, right? Samuel told him, go do this, and did he do it? In the least common denominator, he what? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. Verse 19, you did not obey the voice of the Lord. There it is. He didn't obey. However, when you get to verse 23, he doesn't use the word disobedience. He uses the word rebellion. Rebellion. See it? Okay. Let me read you a brief recount of some of Israel's history. In Nehemiah chapter 9, if you want to follow along, you can. Verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. God fed them, gave them something to drink. For 40 years did thou sustain them in the desert, so they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old on their and their feet did not swell. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so that they possessed the land of Shion, and the land of the king of the Hebrons, and the land of the king of Bashan. Their children multiplied as the stars of the heaven. You brought them into the land concerning the promise of the fathers that they should go in and possess it. The children went in, they possessed the land, they subdued it before the inhabitants of the land, and that they might do with it as they might. They took the strong cities and a fat land, they possessed it with houses full of goods, wells that were already dug, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance, so they did eat and they were filled. They became fat and they delighted in the great goodness, in thy great goodness. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. And disobedient, once you're there, you know what it produces? Rebellion. And they were disobedient and rebelled against thee. They cast thy law behind their backs. They slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to you. And they wrought great provocation. disobedience will end up in rebellion against God. Every time, it'll end up in rebellion against God. As a matter of fact, you can go to your concordance and you can look up disobedience or rebellion in the Word of God, some of the Hebrew words. And one of the Hebrew words that's used for rebellion in the Word of God, Strong defines as disobedience towards God. That's how Strong defines it. Rebellion, a certain Hebrew word. Disobedience towards God. When you disobey, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against God. All right, now I'm going to show you something real interesting. Psalm 95. We're going to close here. A couple more verses. Now, we already read in Deuteronomy 28, I believe it was, about if you obey, you observe, and you do the Word of God, you get blessed, right? Verses 16 and following of that chapter go on to say that if you don't obey, that you won't get a blessing, that what will come upon you? A curse. And then it goes on to list some of the outworkings of a curse. And the outworkings of a curse are everything we read that we were going to get blessed with. We get the opposite of the first 15 verses. But I want you to note that the curse will come upon you. It says it will seize on you, will overtake you. Just like the blessing will overtake you if you obey, the curse will do the same thing. Read the chapter. It'll overtake you. It's like a dog, right? You pour A1 on yourself and you go into the where it says Dobermans haven't eaten for 2 days and you figure you can run faster in the mile than the Doberman. You know what's going to happen? You don't have to make fun to the Doberman. You don't have to say, here I am. You know what it'll do? It'll see you, it'll smell you, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to overtake you. That's the way a blessing happens. When you obey, you don't have to worry about anything else. It's a law in God's Word. When you're where you should be doing what you should be doing, obeying the Scriptures, you walk and blessings will come after you and overtake you. But the same thing happens with a curse. When you are disobedient to God and you are doing things you shouldn't do and thinking things you shouldn't think, you don't have to worry about the devil seeing that. He already knows it. You're operating that law. And because you're operating that law, the manifestation is the curse is going to come and grab a hold of you. These bad things. If you continually, habitually function in these things, not the first, second, third time you do this, I'm talking about continual faithfulness in these things. Because if it happened the first time you did it, who could walk for God? God has mercy and forgiveness. I understand this. I'm talking about making bad habits and then functioning in those bad habits. In Psalm 95, now let's read about this. Verse 8. The believer is instructed, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It's talking about the 40 years that they did what? They went around and around and around, and they didn't listen. And so you know what God said? He sent them out to spy out the land. Relatively short period of time after they left Egypt. And for the most part, the report that they brought back was a bad report. And they made the people cry, and they made the people afraid, and they were scared. And he sent them to spy out the land, and you know who he sent to spy out the land? And you would think that these guys would know what they were doing because they were the elders of the tribe. He just didn't send any Joe Blow believer out. He sent the elders out, people who were respected, people who were supposed to be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures, people who the tribes looked up to, that they had it together spiritually. He sent them guys out. Them guys went out for 40 days, and they looked around, and they searched around, and they saw all good things. There were only two of them guys that came back that were okay. Okay? Now, the other ones made everything bad. They said, it's bad, we can't do this, etc., etc., etc. So you know what Moses does? Joshua and Caleb was the two good guys. Joshua and Caleb. They said, look, we can do it, we can do it. They did this, they wanted to just kill. It was a bad time. Moses stands up and says, such and such, you know, you guys are messed up. You can't do this. You're messed up. You shouldn't be doing this. And this is what's going to happen now. Because you did this, for every day that you went out to search, I'm going to put a year of suffering to you, and you're not going to be able to enter into the land, the promised land, because until all you people, the older ones he was talking about, die off and your carcasses rot in the desert, he says, then after that time, when the new generation comes, I'll bring them into the promised land. So it was 1 year for every day. That was the punishment. So you know what the people did? This is what the people did after they heard the word of God from Moses. It says they repented and they cried. We're sorry. And then you know what they did? This is what they said. Let us now go up to the land and possess it, for the Lord thy God said, he'll give it to us. We want to do the word. You're right. We're friends. And you know what Moses said? You ain't going. You ever meet somebody like that? You tell them the word of God. And then they say, oh, you're right. And then immediately they say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the word. I'm going to go up and I'm going to get the same benefits and blessings of God. Ain't going to happen. You know why? Because they weren't faithful. Those people mouthed that because they wanted to walk into the promised land. The word of God had already been spoken. Moses said, it ain't going to happen now until 40 years go by and you guys die. Now, when they heard that, now they want to change. And you know what it says? Not only did they mouth that, but you know what they had the audacity to do? They had the audacity, the word of God says, to go up presumptuously unto the hill. And Moses said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But they said, oh, we repent, we did this, and now we're just going to go on with our life like we've been doing the word all along, and we'll just get right back on track. You know what that was? Mental assent. That's what it was. Mental assent. It wasn't a heart change. It was a circumstance change. You know, it's like getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Mommy's got the spoon. Oh, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. And mommy goes into the bedroom. And what's a little child do? Back to what? Did the little child actually mean I won't do it again? Well, when they were going to get smacked, they meant it. But not when mommy's not there. It wasn't a change of heart. You understand? So they go up. Guess what happens? They get killed. They get wasted. They get taken out. Why? Because they thought that they could play with God. Because God said, you need to do this, this, and this. They said, they're going to yap about them. And then Moses said, you know what? Because you're doing this, you're in a bad place. This is what's going to happen. Then they turn around and they say, well, no, we repent. We'll do this. We're sorry. Okay, now we're going. He said, don't go because God's not with you. But they still went. They still went. You know why? Because they were still rebelling against God. Why? What was the word of the Lord from the mouth of Moses? Don't go. God's not with you. Did they go? Did they lose their lives? You bet it. You better believe they did. You better believe they did. Just talking about. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This is somewhat it's talking about. They hardened their hearts. They didn't want to listen. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. Verse 10, Psalm 95. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. For 40 years I put up with these people. That's what God's saying. 40 years I grieved. I've grieved this generation. It is a people that are in their heart and have not known my ways. Verse 10. I want to read you verse 10 out of the New Living. Listen to this translation. For 40 years I was angry with them. They are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. When you refuse to do what God's Word instructs you to do, it grieves the heart of God. But you want to know what's worse than that, if something could be worse than that? I'm not done. Look at verse 11, King James. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my what? They should not enter into my rest. New Living translates it. So in my anger I made a vow, they will never enter into my place of rest. You want to know why your life is in confusion? You want to know why your life is in turmoil? You want to know why you have no peace? You want to know why you can't sleep? You want to know why you're going crazy? You're doing it to yourself. You're doing it to yourself. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 95 that if your heart is far from, if you refuse to do what God tells you, you will not be able to enter into His rest. You're shooting yourself in the foot, in other words. What's it stemming from? Disobedience. Disobedience. See, obedience is for your own good, isn't it? Sure it is. But you wonder why things are going crazy for you? How come you can't find a place of peace? How come you can't find a place of rest with God's Word? Things are always going nuts. Why is that? There has to be a reason. You know what many times the reason is? Us. Us. Because we rebel against God. We refuse to obey God. We refuse to do His Word. We refuse to do His will. And then once in a while, when we get confronted, we pull a saw. Oh yeah, I did that, but I did it for a good reason. I want to offer to you, you know. It's a good reason. Yeah, you're right, but I was scared of the people. That's why I did it. Or you get to be like the Israelites. We saw the lamb. You're right. We're wrong. Now we're going to go ahead and continue with the plan the way it was originally laid out. Moses said, sorry, that door's shut. That door's shut. You open it. You go up there, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. What did you do? Here was the blessing of God. Here was the path God wanted you to go to. There's the door. It's open. The neon signs are pointing. Free entrance this way. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. I defy you. I'm going that way. God says, fine. He shuts the door. Someone comes along and says, you know what? I wouldn't do that if I were you. I beg God. Such and such. And you say, yeah, you're right. I should. I'm sorry. I'm going through that door. You can't go through that door anymore, honey. That door's shut. Who shut it? You did. I'm going through that door. I don't care if it's shut or not. Don't go through that door. I'm going through that door. I repented. I'm going through that door. God's going to bless me. Opens the door. Hungry tiger. Wearing a bib. Holding a knife and fork. It's a Christian tiger. It prays before it eats you. Right? Because you're still what? You're still disobedient. You're still rebelling. You're still telling God how to run things. God shut the door. You say, no way. I'm opening it. You go through a form of godliness, but what happens? You get eaten by the tiger, right? Tiger walks away happy. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to close there. But you see, if you refuse to obey, if you rebel, as long as you're in that state of mind, you will never able to enter into the peace of God. you will never be able to enter into the rest of God because you're at enmity with God. You're challenging God. You're defying God. God's saying, here's the place that I want you to be at. Come into my rest. And you're turning around by your disobedience saying, I defy you. I challenge you. I'm not complying with you. I'm not obeying you. I'm not listening to you. I'm rebelling against you. So God says, have it your way. Shut the doors. Now, if you're faithful, and what's faithful mean? Doesn't mean, oh, I lost a chance, so I better be good now I can get this. That's not faithful. That's putting your hand in the cookie jar and saying, I'm going to get smacked if I don't do this. If you're faithful and you show to God you're faithful and your heart changes and you actually genuinely have a change of heart, not a change of behavior because you got caught. You want to have a change of behavior because you have a change of heart. You understand? That's what God wants to look at. For God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man because he doesn't see as man sees. God looks where? He doesn't care about your change of behavior, first and foremost. I'm going to tell you right now. Because if your change of behavior is because you want something or you got another scheme going on, okay, God don't care about your change of behavior. Because I could be nice to you if I know I'm going to get $1 million at the end of the day. You know, I'll kiss your butt. But I only did it not because I love you or I believe in you, because I want something from you. We can't be that way with God. He doesn't care about your change of behavior first and foremost. He cares about your change of heart. All criminals have a change of behavior when they're sitting in the courtroom. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever see some of these people and the way they look when they're holding a gun to your head, robbing you, and then you walk into the courtroom, and you know what they look like? They look like Donald Trump. Three-piece suit, combed hair, cut hair, pressed, beautiful, pedicure, manicure, everything. Did you ever notice that? They got a change of behavior. Why? Because they got caught. Not because their heart changed. It's BS. They got a change of behavior because they're facing the guillotine, right? How many of them get out, get off, and go out and do what? The same thing. Same thing. See, so that's what Israel. Okay, we're wrong. Okay, we're gone. That was a change of behavior. And then they acted religious. And then they actually, but Moses, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Did they listen? No. They never had no change of heart. God wants a change of heart. Because just like blessings will proceed from obedience, a change of behavior will proceed from a change of heart. You won't have to worry about changing your behavior. If you change your heart and make Jesus Lord of your heart, your behavior will line up with it. Because your heart will condemn you in a good way. Your heart will confront you. See? That's why we got to get the people's hearts. Not all these rules and regulations. Rules and regulations work on the external appearance of man. All these churches with their rules and regulations, they don't know what the hell they're talking about. Because these people are going home living the same lives that they lived when before they walked into the church. But they know if you look a certain way and you act a certain way and you put a certain flower over here and you say the right things and you attend the right classes and you wear the right name tags, it all looks good. But it's a lie. God doesn't care how it looks. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. A rest is available to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, look at it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You want to go into God's place of rest? It's going to take some time. Israel didn't want to labor. They wanted to cry one night, say we're sorry, go through the motions, and say, now let's go up and possess the land. That wasn't laboring into the rest. The laboring into the rest would have been the 40 days they were searching the land, changing their minds, believing in their God. But the door shut. You know what labor is? Anybody who had a kid knows what labor is, right? Anybody who has a garden knows what labor is, or a children, or a house, or works. It's hard, it's labor, right? Same thing. We have to labor to enter into that rest. It means we have to put off the old and put on the new. We have to change some things. We have to grow up. We have to take responsibility for our lives. We have to do what's right. And when we do what's right and we obey God, the blessings will follow. They'll come naturally. Okay? Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be obedient men and women to you. Father, not that we look for anything, but we just operate within the grace and love of your scriptures, and we just receive because we're at a place where we can receive. Thank you, Father, for your love and forgiveness, and that if we haven't been our best in these areas, Father, we don't walk away condemning ourselves, but we walk away with a renewed knowledge and vigor and commitment to commit to do your word, Father, so we can see your blessings, not because we're looking for something, but because it's the right thing to do, and we do it because of what Jesus did for us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.